And all of them are good, but if you're going to follow along with me, I'm going to be on chapter 34. Give me thank the pastor for the opportunity. Make sure you let him know we said thank you. It's good to see everyone again today. You have some exciting stuff coming up. I know the Jubilee's around the corner. Unfortunately, we're not going to be at this one because we're in Pennsylvania at another meeting that week, but we certainly, if we were home, we'd be here because we enjoy those Jubilees, that's for sure. So in the book of Psalm, the title, if you're taking notes, is "Oh, Taste and See That the Lord is Good." Once you've found Psalm 34, if you can and are able, would you mind standing with me to honor God's absolutely perfect word? It is inspired, breathed out of God, inerrant, infallible, incapable of recording error or teaching error. It's perfect. And God himself promised to preserve it, and he has. So we hold in our hands today the very word of God. Amen. The old King James Bible. And we can trust it with our soul for eternity, and we can trust it with the problems of the day. Amen. All right, I feel better now. We can read. Verse 1 of chapter 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the title. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Let's pray right there. Father, we're before you this morning, and we sure need you today. We pray if there's lost among us that they'd be saved, and the saved today would be exhorted, their faith would be strengthened, sin would be confronted. Lord, praying for revival. Meet with us. We want to hear from heaven this morning. Hide me behind the cross. Show up. Take over. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. With God helping us this morning, we're going to take a look at the goodness of the Lord, and how that one can trust the Lord even in the hard times. If you look in your Bible, at verse 1, in my Bible, above it is a couple of sentences there that kind of introduce the psalm. How many have that in the Bible? Okay, now we realize the psalm is inspired, but that's written there is kind of like a little introduction for this particular psalm. Everybody see that? Mine reads, it says, "A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." Is that what yours says? Yes, sir. So that gives you the background of this psalm. And I think the beauty of this particular psalm is not only in what it teaches verbatim, but it also teaches us some things that it doesn't say. For example, when it talks about this Abimelech, that's actually Achish, king of Gath, in 1 Samuel 21. Now, you can read 1 Samuel 21 later. I already have to get ready for this. So Achish either had two names, Achish and Abimelech, and I don't think that was really the case, or it could have been his title that was common for the kings of the Philistines. That makes sense. They called their king Abimelech. Like Pharaoh was the Egyptians' king. Like Caesar was the Roman emperor's. You get the idea as a title. So here's Abimelech, Achish, the king of Gath, there in the Philistines. That's the background. But when I read this psalm, I don't read of any of the things that happen in Samuel 21. So that really puzzled me. So I started digging into this. I don't see any detail how God delivered David or how God gave him the victory. And I believe, well, here's what it's apparently teaching us, is that David, he's not dwelling on his troubles or his fears or his trials. He's focusing on the goodness of the Lord and his deliverance. Well, there's something I can learn, because when I'm going through a trial, I get focused on that trial. Then that's what I see. And then the more I see it, the bigger it becomes. And the more consumed I get with this problem. In fact, I think it would probably be easier if we only went through one trial at a time. By that I mean is that we only have one trial at a time versus five or six things going on, because sometimes it seems like we're in multiple trials at the same time. Anybody know what I'm saying? Okay. So something I can learn from David here, rather than him focusing on these trials, instead, he's praising the goodness of God. I thought, you know, when I do that, the trial might still be there, but it sure don't seem as big as it was. Yeah, amen. So then I got thinking, okay, let me see what David willfully chose not to discuss in willful choice of blessing the Lord at all times. And I commend him for that. And I love the psalm, don't you? I mean, it's just, psalms are beautiful, no doubt, okay? But there's so much meat in them that it behooves us to study a few as we go through life. But this particular psalm, not mentioning those details, but David, at this point, he had some trouble going on in his life. He was suffering from emotional hurt in that he was rejected by the king when he had done nothing but good to the king. Since we brought it up, you realize that emotional pain is really pain. You know, this is real stuff we're talking about. He's dealing with emotional rejection here. He's feeling hurt. See, it all started out. How many remember King Saul? Okay. Well, King Saul was obviously the king, but he sinned. And because of his sin, he lost the power of God. And then it continued when Saul saw the hand of God upon David. And then the king became envious against David and did his best to mess David's life up. One of those was he done the old switcheroo with the woman he was supposed to marry. He said he's going to give him one daughter, and he decided, you know, I'm not giving her. I'm going to give him Michael because, man, she's going to be a snare to him. That's what I'll do. Now, that's a real loving father-in-law, isn't it? Well, that's what, in fact, and then the king thought, and what else? Because you got to pay the dowry. So he required a particular dowry and hoping that David would get himself killed in the process. And here, God bless, and he brought back double the amount. So hallelujah for that. So all this began to irritate Saul, King Saul, all the more. And one of the times that David was in Saul's presence, the king had a spear, took it, and threw it at David, and like dodged out of the way, and he fled for his life. Right. Now, David's best bud was Jonathan. Right. BFF. Best friends forever, right? Y'all know that, okay? That's what these guys were. And Jonathan was King Saul's son. So now David's literally running for his life, and he tells his best bud, Jonathan, I'm but a step from death. Okay? So as he flees the presence of the king, literally for his own life, because the king is now trying to kill him. Okay? he runs to Ahimelech, not Abimelech. Abimelech's the king of Achish. Ahimelech was the priest at the temple. Okay? So he goes in, and he's hungry. He says, do you have anything to eat? And do you have any weapons? I like that part, weapons in the house of God. I like it, amen? Don't get me sidetracked. I'm just saying I like it. So the priest is looking around and says, you know, we only have one here. And he pulls out the sword that David killed Goliath with. And David said, ho, there's none like that one. I'll take it. So I'm assuming this is assumption, okay? He straps it on because David takes the sword that he killed Goliath with. He's probably thinking back, oh, I remember that day. Hell, I mean, that was a good day. I'm not in a good day right now. I'm in trouble. But yeah, I'll take it. So he gets it and he flees. And where he flees, it doesn't work out like he thought it would have. It doesn't work out like he thought it should have. So he shows up in front of the king of Gath, Achish, and when he walks in, I don't know that he took the sword off or not. I'm not sure it's real smart to walk into that king, the enemy king, with your weapon on. Okay, so I'm not sure what happened there because it's not clear, it doesn't say. But one thing's for sure, that this king's men, king, wait, don't let him in here. Don't you know who that is? That's David, king of Israel. Time out. Chronologically, there's no way that the people in Philistine there would knew that Samuel had anointed David to be king yet. Chronologically, it's too soon. Now, he had been anointed, but they didn't know that. But what were they doing? What they did know was David's reputation. Because there was a song that in that day has made the top 10, went something like this. Saul hath killed his thousands. David hath slain his... Oh, y'all heard the song. Well, apparently, so did the dudes in the Philistine, okay? And they're like, ah, this is him. So David, emotionally hurt, running literally for his life, where he runs for help, boom, blows up in his face. And now he's basically at the end of his rope, scared to death. The scripture says in Samuel 21, when you read it later, you'll see the words, and when you see him, you think, oh yeah, Brother Danford mentioned that, okay? It said, sore afraid. So if afraid is here, sore afraid's up here. Sore afraid means you're pushed beyond your wits, you're scared to death, almost paralyzed with fear kind of thing. Okay, everybody with me? So he's sore afraid to the point he puts a mask on of how he begins to act. And David begins to act like a crazy man and letting a spittle run out of his mouth down on his beard. I know it's kind of gross before lunch, but I'm just telling you what happened, okay? And he began to paw at the door and scrabble there and act like he was nuts, okay? That's what's happening when we get Psalm 34. Now, we read the first 10 verses. I didn't read any of that there, did you? So here's David. He's hurt. He's feeling rejected. He's scared. He's running scared. And where he runs blows up in his face, and now he's sore afraid, not knowing how he's going to get out of this mess. All right, church, let me ask you. Have you ever been there? Hurt, feeling rejected, scared, maybe even running for your life, and where you ran for help turned out to be more trouble. See, we all go through trials. We all go through storms of life. We've all had the midnight hours. Maybe you can finish this phrase. It's very popular. When it rains, it pours. Okay. That's what we're talking about. So I ask you this question as we get into this psalm. Do you trust the Lord? Wait. Don't answer it. Do you trust the Lord with everything? Wait. Don't answer it yet. Do you trust the Lord with everything, even in the hard times? Don't answer it out loud yet. Let's get into this. This particular psalm, 22 verses, actually can be divided into two sections. The first 10 verses are a hymn. Well, there's something else it doesn't state but teaches us. How many times we've been in a storm and the Lord hath given us a song in the night? Folks, music is the utmost important, especially in a Christian's life. It's very important what kind of music we listen to. Folks, the world's music doesn't have anything on godly music. It's empty, it's depressing, it'll have you banging your head against the wall. I mean, really. Boy, when you're going through a trial and you begin to have hymns run through your mind or some spiritual song, boy, I tell you, how many's found help in a song the Lord's given in a trial? Then you know what I'm talking about. And here's a psalm, a hymn, that is the first 10 verses. And the last 12 verses is actually a sermon. So that's David preaching. But today, I believe the Lord has led us to take a look at the first 10, what we can learn from this hymn, yea, this song. And that song can actually be divided into three parts. And part one is that David vows to bless the Lord at all times. Look at verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. At all times, praising continually, even in the hard times, God is good. One can always praise Him for His mercy. Amen? Now, I read it. I believe it. It's the Bible. But in real life, in Terry Danford's world, when stuff's going on, I don't always praise so much like I hear David praising. In fact, I'm tempted to whine a little bit. Okay, maybe even gripe. Don't ask my wife, that's not playing fair. But have you ever known a grumpy bucket? I don't have to describe that, right? That's Hebrew. Y'all understand what grumpy means, right? Okay. Well, then what I'm thinking is the natural response is whine, complain, be grumpy. The supernatural response is praise. Agreed? So then how can David, going through that, praise God continually? That's what it says. I believe the answer is in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. That making boast means he's bragging. He's bragging on Jesus. He's bragging on, look what the Lord has done. And when I was studying through here, I was thinking in my mind, but how can you praise all the time? Because I haven't been, I mean, I need to. I get that. But in real time, to be honest, it doesn't always happen like that. Okay, so where did he get the strength to do that? And then right there it was, it said, there it is. Did you notice in verse number 1, it says, my mouth shall praise thee continually. Did you see that? Verse 2, it says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. So verse 1 is mouth. Verse 2, soul. So if his soul is boasting in the Lord, what is that? Folks, that's his worship. And we realize by definition, worship is when one humbles themselves by kneeling or bowing or prostrating themselves on the ground in adoration of God. If anybody is acquainted with worship, folks, it's David. You read through the different songs, and how many times have we read this phrase? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But he's worshiping. Right? So here he is worshiping. And then I thought of some proverbs. Hey, here's a principle. What's in the heart comes out. Right? The mouth speaks what's in the heart. So because his heart had spent some time with God, worship him, now his mouth can praise him continually, even when it's a bad time. I thought, there it is for us, you and I, friend. We need to make sure we protect our devotions. Yea, the quiet time, the secret place, whatever you folks call it out here in Greenfield. I'm talking about the time where you meet with God every day, every day, every day, and read his word, and you spend some time praying. But don't forget reading his word. Yes, do it. Pray. Yes, do it. But don't forget worship, where we humble ourselves before our God and brag on him and brag or boast. And brag. I mean, you know, you can't make him too big anyways. It's like, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And just enjoy your salvation. Just let me, one more step. Just enjoy your Savior. Amen. Amen. And we've been on the road. We're coming up on 6 years here in September. I can't believe it's been that long already. But as we've been in different churches all over the place, I see a common a common need. I don't know if this is the right way to say it or not, brother, so maybe you can help me afterwards. But I see where God's people need to, here it is, fall in love again, if that's the right way to say this, with their Savior all over again. Amen? Y'all understand what I mean by fall in love with? See, how many's been saved 5 years? 10 years? 20? 30? 40? I'm going to stop there. Been 40 years, 41 for me, okay? In that length of time, I have developed a lifestyle. And the Christian lifestyle really is the best on the planet. But sometimes just living a lifestyle, and those of us especially in the ministry, whatever that means, we get caught up in the machinery of ministry, and we're living this lifestyle, and frankly, sometimes it just becomes kind of robotic. What's missing? That love and adoration I had for my Savior. Oh, I still love him. No, I'm not out living in the world. I mean, I'm not perfect. Don't get the wrong idea. But my life isn't bent out there. You know what I'm saying? But how many times I'm in a hurry and my quiet time isn't what it ought to be. And I believe that because of a direct result from that, when the storms come, and they'll come, my tendency to whine, complain, and gripe are higher because my worship is low. Because if I was worshiping like David's worshiping, bless the Lord, O my soul, and my soul make a boast of the Lord, then that's in my heart. Then when the hard times come, I can praise the goodness of God, even though there's a hard time. There can be continual praise in my mouth. Is this making sense? So I wonder, where are you at in your quiet time? Where are you at in your personal worship of God? And then we cultivate that when we come to his house. I believe that God still seeks us to worship him. And as far as a church service, there's at least three parts of it. The first part is we come in, we sing. But the Bible says we sing unto the Lord. That's who we're singing to. Amen. And folks, I admit I have to force myself to pay attention to the hymns when we sing them. Like the hymns we sang today, we know those. How many know Revive Us Again? You've heard it at least 200 times. Okay. Isn't it easy to kind of let our mind drift while our lips are going, revive us again? You know? Why? I'm familiar with it, okay? You see what I'm saying? So as a pastor, I know I struggled. I sit on this side of the platform too, and the song leader's doing his thing, and I got the book, and I read it, and my mouth's saying it. But my mind think, okay, where's so-and-so? Okay, they got children church ready. Okay, with the bus. I mean, it's everywhere. It's like, stop it. Right now I'm singing unto the Lord. So then when I become an evangelist, I'm down there. We're singing. And my mind's thinking about, okay, what do I need to say? And what's this? And other. Stop. The song service belongs to God. And those 2 or 3 minutes as we're singing those hymns, everything else can just wait. We're singing to God. And when we finally get a hold of that, folks, we're going to have a very vibrant song service in the house of God. And the second part of church is we hear from God. We hear from God's man, from his word, from the work of the Spirit of God, taking the word of God, doing the work of God in our hearts for the glory of God. And man, it's all about God. And then, here's where people cut off themselves from a blessing, right at the ankles. When it comes time to worship him, yea, the altar call, oftentimes people never move out. Some cases, people hadn't been in the altar 4 or 5 years. Folks, there's something wrong. Because it's a natural part of the service. We sing to him. We've heard from him. His spirit's dealt with our heart. And the altar's for the child of God. Hey, read through the scripture and look at it. Did you ever see the heathen invited or even allowed at the altar? No, it's for God's children. Right. Amen? So if you're up here, nobody's thinking you're a big old sinner. We already know you're a sinner. Amen. I'm a sinner. Amen. Okay, so get over that one. But man, this is where we come. We can worship. It's where I can come and petition. It's where I come and can with intercessory prayer and bring others' names before. This is where it happens. Amen? Don't cut yourself off the blessing God intends for you to have. Amen? And I'll show you what I mean. Look at verse 2 again. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I realize this is Old Testament, and you can't find the church in the Old Testament because it's completely different, and you can't mix the church in Israel. I'm not for replacement theology, so keep your doctrine straight. But there's a beautiful principle here. Who's the humble? Bring it forward to 2021. We're the humble. So, well, that's a proud statement. Just listen. You know, for you and I, before we could get saved, we had to humble ourselves before God, meant ourselves a sinner. Right? Nobody got saved. Hey, okay, God, you just need to save me. Man, you better be careful. You're talking with God. And he knows you. And you are a sinner. So it's more like, oh, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. There's that humility. Okay, so we're dealing with the saved. All right, so what's the humble hear thereof? Well, they heard his praise. And what were the humble? Glad thereof. So David praised the Lord. The humble heard it and like, yeah, that's him. Does this make sense? Let me explain how this applies in a church setting. When his name is glorified and when the church assembles and praises God, that's when he's magnified, which happens to be verse 3. Let's go ahead and read it since we brought it up. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Everybody with me there? Okay. So David is praising God with his mouth out of the overflow of his worship in his heart before God privately. They're assembled together, the humble here, and they're glad. That magnifies the Lord. Because I'm thinking about how can we magnify God when he's so big? How could you possibly make him bigger? Well, we magnify him when we make ourselves lower and say it's all about him, okay? So then when it's testimony time, this brother over says, man, we're going through some stuff and God did this. And they praised him. The brother over here, his spirit's like, yeah, that's him. Amen. Somebody back on, amen. Hallelujah. That's right. See, that's scriptural. The humble thereof hear, and they're glad. All right, now let's think of a practical application. I don't know if there's visitors. Well, Mike's visiting today. I don't know Mike's a lot. I know he's saved, you know, so I know him from another church. But, you know, so there's probably, but I just won't use him for an example because I don't want anybody to think anything because I don't know. But suppose you have a visitor show up in your service, and they are at the end of the rope. We don't know that. I'm sure that's happened in 40 years of ministry, okay? They thought, well, I'm going to, look at me, try church. And if it doesn't work, I'm going to go home and end it all. So they sat down and they hear people begin to boast in the Lord. Boy, the Lord did this. Amen. That's him. Hallelujah. And they're going to look around thinking, these people lost their mind. Or maybe they actually believe this. And rather than going home and ending it all, they may go home and have hope for the first time in their existence. Because they seen something that was real. Amen? Oh, this is powerful, folks. It's what David says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So David, he vows to bless the Lord at all times. And then secondly, he encourages others to join him by relating his experience. In verse 4, here it is, number 2. David relates his experience. Verse number 4, here it is, look. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from half my fears. Huh. Is that what he says? No, he says all my fears. You think he was scared in front of Achish? Oh, yeah. Remember the context now. Don't separate the event from the writing. Verse next. They looked into him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Amen. Then I noticed something. This psalm left something else out. See what it leave out? It says right here, I sought the Lord and he heard me. What's David doing? What's he doing? Praying, exactly. He's praying. Okay. Where's his prayer? It's not recorded. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Obviously, he was praying. I don't see what he prayed. Do you? So I went back to 1 Samuel 21. His prayer's not back there either. So I believe God left his prayer out on purpose so that you and I don't fall into a trap thinking it's some kind of magical words we say. But that it's our faith calling out to God. Amen? So he's praising God for his mercy. When we're confused, when we don't know what to pray, or how to pray when we're messing up. In David's case, acting like a crazy man, that God can still hear us. I don't know about you, but that's pretty comforting to me. And deliver us from all our fears. Just pray. That's what it said. Well, folks, you and I, well, before I get there, so here's a couple of guesses. What I'm thinking David prayed. I don't know. You can guess too because it doesn't say you don't know, I don't know, we don't know. But David might have said, Lord, help! That works. Right? He might have just said, help! That works too. But see, you and I have a promise in the New Testament that when we're confused and we're messing up, and we don't know what to pray, or even how to pray. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I know and need to pray, but man, I don't know how to pray about this. You got what I'm saying? That hallelujah, just start praying, because we have a verse in the New Testament, a promise that the Holy Ghost is going to get involved to make up the difference. Amen. It's in Romans chapter 8. I'll quote it here, for I wrote it down. It says, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's me. There's been many times I've prayed not knowing what to pray. You been there, folks? But the Holy Ghost, he's basically saying in our vernacular, I've got this. What he said in the scripture is this, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is going to help us when our back's against the wall and we don't know what to pray. Or even if we've messed up and it's blown up in our face, just pray. Amen? I love allergies, don't you? They catch you right in the throat. Hey. And it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And he heard me. And he heard me. That means he heard him. He hears us when we pray. Some of you aren't missing it. No. He hears us when we pray. Amen. And they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Do you know what? No one is ever going to be ashamed. When they call out to God for help, you're never going to come up empty-handed. Amen. Now, we can learn so much from this. I love this next part right here. Look at verse 6. Everybody look at verse 6. Everybody ready? This poor man cried. Time out. Look up here. Who's the poor man? It was David. All right, let's look at it again, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Amen. That is powerful to me. Yes. He didn't come to him and say, hey, God, you know, you promised and Samuel anointed me and I'm going to be like the king, so you need to do this. Right. He didn't do that. Like, God, you know that Saul's trying to kill me and I'm trying to run so he don't kill me, so I'm the one righteous in this case, so you have to answer my prayer. David said, no, I'm just a poor man. I don't have anything to bring to you to force you to listen to me. I have nothing to twist your arm with. I have no merit of my own that would even cause you to want to listen to me. This poor man cried. That's the humility. God, help me. I don't even know how to pray. I just know I need you. I don't have anything for you to listen to me on. I don't have any merits to show off some little merit badge. No. I deserve hell. I'm just a poor man. But I sure need your mercy. You know what God will do? He's listening now. Yeah. Wow. So David, he vows to praise God continually. Then he explained some of the details of how it worked out for him. Amen for that. And in verse 7, what a promise. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Praise the Lord for that. Now, folks, I'm not one of these kind of guys that chase angels and find one under every rock, okay? There's people really kind of, in my opinion, going off this deep end chasing angels, okay? In fact, I'm perfectly content, Brother Allen, if I never see an angel till I get to heaven. You say, why? because it probably scared me half to death. You know what I'm saying? So I'm fine not ever seeing one until I get to heaven. So if I'm in trouble and I call out to God to help me, if he wants to dispatch angels to help me, he can. He's God, and they can get the job done. If he chooses not to use the angels and just speaks the word, that works too. You know why? He's God. In fact, he don't even have to say the word. He can just like will it in his heart, and it will happen. You know why? He's God. We can trust him. Because of that, we can praise him. Don't have a clue how to pray. I'm just a poor man, Lord, calling on you. You're going to hear me. Well, there's some praise right there. Amen. Well, the third part of this song, David exhorts others to remain solid in their faith. That's number three. And look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Oh, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. You know what a taste is? A taste is a sample. A taste is a personal experience. Amen. How many remember pre-COVID? When you go to Walmart about lunchtime, and they have these little stations set up throughout the store, and you walk by and they go, you want one? And I'd say, yes. And I'd eat one, whatever it was. And I'd say, man, that's pretty good. Can I have another one of those? And they go, sure. Oh, you all laughing like you haven't ever done this? You go around the aisle, there's somebody else, something else. You want one? Yes. You can spend your lunch hour there. Not that I did, I'm just saying you could. You go back to the original one. You say, you know, can I take one of those, my wife? Not that she's going to get it, but, you know, you sounded good. So what was the whole idea? The whole idea was, is so you buy the rest of the box. Because the sign says, delicious. And it might be, it might not be, because you don't know, because you've never tasted it before. Because a taste is a personal experience. But once I tasted it, then I think, ha, delicious. Everybody with me? A little closer home, my wife makes the best homemade chocolate chip cookies. They come out of the oven, puts that spatula, and they kind of drip down like this, you know. You can get that little Tupperware thing, put them in there, and you can go around and say, you want one? You want one? David said, no, I want two. I don't blame you, I'll take three. Okay? And they really are good, but none of you know that. You only have my testimony on it, and my testimony is true. They really are good. But until you taste for yourself, you don't know personally. You with me? So here's almost King David. He's still Brother David, though. Okay? His life is in a mess. And he calls out to God, and God delivers him. So he has a two-part invitation right here in this psalm. Part one is for the believers who's going through the storm, the midnight hour. It's pouring, okay? Rather than running to the world, now I wouldn't think any of you'd run to alcohol or that kind of stuff, but some of us maybe run and bury ourselves in work and become a workaholic just trying to run from, hey, wait. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Now, from the show of hands, many of us in here have been saved for a long time, so I'm confident we could all stand and say, yes, the Lord is good. But sometimes in the current situation, I've got a short memory. Like, oh, no! Why'd I do that? He just blessed me last week. Well, what, has he changed? No, he hasn't changed. Then what am I whining about? Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord, you know. Look, okay, so I'm the only one that messes up, right? Just sharing my life with you, all right? You know what I'm saying? So David's reminding us Christians, oh, taste. And I'll change this word to fit the context. And remember that the Lord is good. Because sometimes I forget, brother. Because I run to other things like an idiot. You know what I'm saying? And for the lost, the invitation is to be saved. Because we can tell you how wonderful Jesus is. Oh, and he is. But you don't know personally until you're saved yourself. So a tragedy of tragedies would be for someone sitting in these pews today, or if we're doing some live stream, ever what you guys do here, hearing my voice, and you die and go to hell knowing that God's good because of the testimony, but never knowing because you've never tasted for yourself. So when he says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good, that taste, how our soul tastes, is by faith. Okay, that's the application. So if you're here this morning and you've never been saved yourself, you've never tasted personally, to stay in context of the message, you've never been born again yourself, then you need to come and see how gracious he is to forgive you and to save you. And if you're saved already and you're going through some stuff, let Brother David remind all of us, let's come and taste and see the Lord's good if it's the first time you've trusted him. Or if you've been saved for a while and done it and kind of forgot, it's a reminder, he's still good. Oh, come and taste and remember that the Lord is good. So all stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.